continuing our series called Frayed Families. Been talking about the family. And as you're turning there and preparing, let me ask you to join us tonight. Tonight is our monthly soak service. One Sunday night a month, we come together, we shut everything else on the campus, and we provide space. Here's kind of what we'd like to say is, if you provide space for God, He will fill it. And so on these soak nights, what we really do is come together to worship, to pray, to minister, to hear the Holy Spirit, to respond to Him. And so tonight at 5:30, I'd love for you to join us here in the sanctuary. It's going to be really, really powerful service tonight. My heart is unusually stirred. I'd love to have you here. We'll continue in our series on frayed families. How many of you have ever had the opportunity, I say that tongue in cheek, to walk on crutches? You ever had the opportunity? I don't mean you saw them in a store and you stuck them on your arms to see what that would be like. I mean, you had to walk on them. You know what I'm saying? I had to walk on crutches for like a month one time. It's frustrating. Or if maybe you've ever pulled a wagon or one of those wagons you use to do work in the yard with a broken wheel, or you rode a bicycle with a flat tire. I remember several months ago we were over at the new park in Alabaster, Buck Creek there, and one of our kids' tires had a flat on it. I thought, it's no big deal. We'll just, it's only that thick anyway. You just keep going. And then I got on it and rode it. I thought, that's terrible. That's just terrible. We got to do something about this. You ever tried to ride when something was broken? Or you ever tried to drive a car with the power steering pump out? Man, that's downright dangerous. But what you find is broken things are like dead weights that pull on you. Broken things cause tension. And we say, if I could just get this tension, if I could just get this weight, if I could just get this thing that's pulling me down, I could soar. And I think that's a good picture of the family in today's culture. There are so many dead weights and so many broken things pulling the family apart, pulling the family down, pulling on it. And I think the family over time has become overstretched and slowed down and in many cases just broken. So in this series, we're basically talking about what are those things that break the family? What are those forces that pull? What are those things that cause tension, that pull the family apart? We used to live in a culture that sort of nudged the family together. Now we live in a culture that pulls the family apart. Last week we talked about in family there's a tension that we all feel between the ideal and the real. In other words, the thing that we know that Jesus has said, the standard of perfection that Scripture lifts up to us, those high and lofty ideas, inspired ideas by God to say, this is what the family is, this is what a Christian is, this is what a believer is. And then the gap between that and where most of us live, in the real. So today you may be sitting here, and what may be real for you is you're divorced and you thought that never happened to you. You may be here and your marriage is in trouble and you don't know when it's going to end. You may be in your second marriage and it's starting to feel like your first marriage. You may be at a point the honeymoon's over and it's time to raise the stepkids. You may be here today and you may be a newlywed and it's starting to dawn on you that this is harder than it looked. This isn't as easy as you thought. You may be trying to have children and you can't. You may be at the point that you have kids now and they're getting older and parenting's harder than you thought. You may be here and your husband or your wife may not be at church with you today. And you may be spiritually going two different directions and you don't know what to do next. You may be here and your family may be actually living the ideal. But you're kind of living partially, squinting, wondering when the other shoe's going to drop because you're just convinced that nobody can be this happy that long. Either way, that might be what's real for you. I don't know what's real for you. I don't know what's real for you, but all of us feel a tension at some point between what's real and what's ideal. Between what we believe or what the Scripture teaches or what Jesus said and what we've experienced in our own life. Last week we summarized what the New Testament says that a Christian family looks like. from Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Peter. Basically, the summary is this. Husbands, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect him. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not irritate your children. Now, I thought we'd make this interesting and jump right in and tackle the most difficult one first. Now, if you're looking at the list, which one looks most difficult to you that has to do with women? I just thought I'd narrow it down. Which one do you think looks most difficult, most challenging? Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Now, what I want you to see as we teach this morning is I want you to see that this verse comes from an overarching principle that Paul the Apostle taught that was actually given to everyone. And in verse 5:22, it was applied to wives. This is how a wife might apply this overarching principle. Now, occasionally, it doesn't happen much anymore, but occasionally I would have a husband come to me and say something about, well, the Bible says that wives ought to submit to their husbands. And now look, I just want to say this to you and I want to warn you so you and I don't ever have to have an uncomfortable conversation. If you're a husband, you don't ever have to bring that verse to me, because if you do, here's what I'm going to tell you. What I'm going to tell you is, what's the first word in that verse? And you're going to look at the Bible and say, wives. And I'm going to look at you and say, quit reading other people's mail. It's not written to you. It's written to... Come on, wives, I got your back. It's written to wives. Right? So I'm going to wheel over to another place in the Bible that starts with something that's addressed to you. It starts with the word husbands. And I think you should read there. And I think you should let your wife read where she reads. Jesus' teaching centered... And this is where Paul the Apostle got his teaching. Jesus' teaching centered in a guiding principle that everything was about love. So follow this. This was the driving value of Jesus' ministry. What does love require? What would love say? What would love do? So Jesus finds one day this circle of people about to stone a woman to death who was caught in adultery. And Jesus steps into the story and says, what would love say? I know what the Pharisees say. I know what religion says, I know what legalism says, but what does love say? He stepped in the story and said, okay, all you big burly guys that are holding rocks, why don't you who has no sin throw the first one? And you can hear the rocks thud the dirt, and they walked away. And then love would say, don't do this. And then he turns to the woman and he says, what would love say to her? Now stop this. Now go and sin no more. God loves you. You don't have to live this way. What would love say? Jesus is doing miracles on the Sabbath one day, and he's healing, and the Pharisees come to him and say, but the law says you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, what does love say about that? What's better to do on the Sabbath, to give life or to take it? And so Jesus says, his whole driving value of his ministry is, what would love say? Paul and the New Testament writers come along, and they see these families and these baby churches that are just beginning to grow up. And he begins to ask the question, how do we apply Jesus' guiding value of love to the family? How do we apply? See, there had never been taught in world history an ethic of love the way that Jesus taught it. So Jesus came along and said, well, the greatest commands are love God and love your neighbor. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He asked the Apostle Peter sitting on a seashore one day, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And he says to his disciples on the way out the door, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. The driving value of Jesus' ministry was love. Everything should be driven through the grid of love. Now the way the world worked before Jesus is, it was survival of the fittest. Or the powerful or the wealthy decided what was right or wrong. He who has the gold rules. That's the kind of world that we had created. But Jesus comes along and he flips that on its head and he basically says the powerful ought to use their power to serve the weak. That's what love would do. So the powerful should provide for, not conquer. The powerful should give, not take. So Paul takes this principle of Jesus, and then as he's on his missionary journeys through these baby new churches, and he's saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what would Jesus' teaching on love say about how the family works? It sounds totally familiar to you and me. It sounds like maybe common sense. It sounds like maybe the way we were raised. But to these people, the world had never heard anything like this before. They had never heard anything like this. So they had to rethink everything. In light of what Jesus said, how do we do family? How do we do marriage? How do we do finance? How do we do parenting? How do we do work? How do we do relationships? How do we cross social and ethnic boundaries? How do we do all these things now based on what Jesus said? Because it changed everything. So this is basically how, when Paul emphasizes it and starts to say, what does love look like in the family? The way he stated it in verse 22 is, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. You may know verse 22, but do you know what verse 21 says? Verse 21, look at that with me, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this verse gives us the overarching principle that we're all accountable to. A submit to one another is not just for wives. Submit to one another is for all God's children. And so what you look at in this verse is basically Paul saying, okay, all you Christians, come here. Come here. All you Christians, huddle, gather in. I want to tell you how we're going to apply what Jesus said to the family. Let me give you one big overarching principle that applies to everybody, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter what your role is, no matter what your authority is, no matter what your paycheck is. Let me give you one principle that applies to everybody. Everyone is supposed to submit to everyone else in the family. That is the way the family will apply Jesus' teaching and ministry on love. Let me give you a quick phrase on the way I understand that. That's called mutual submission. Mutual submission. And I believe mutual submission is the most powerful relational principle on earth. And it'll never be trumped because Jesus made it. And it'll never be trumped because it is the best revelation of God's love in a relationship. So it applies anywhere. Anywhere a group of people are, if you can get them to do this principle, it's life-changing. At work, in a group, in an office, on a work site, in the family, in a church, in a meeting, wherever you can get people to apply the principle of mutual submission, it is an absolute game changer. Now, why did Paul say, do mutual submission? It's in Ephesians 5:22. Why do we do mutual submission? Because of Jesus. He said, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Because of Jesus. Because, let's face it, each other is not always worth submitting to, is each other. Are you here? Everybody in your house always worthy? Everybody in your house always deserve being submitted to? Or is that just at my house? Are you here today? Everybody in your house is always worthy of being submitted to. No. And neither are they where I live. So that's why Paul the Apostle gives us a different... But Jesus is always worth honoring. So submit to one another. He knew he had to tell us why or it wasn't going to work. Out of reverence for Christ. Because of Jesus. So husbands say, I will love my wife unconditionally and be considerate of her today, not because maybe she deserves it, but out of respect for Jesus. Because it's what he would do if he were here. Out of reverence for Christ, in light of all that he's done. So the wife says, I submit to and respect my husband today, maybe not because he deserves it today, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus deserves me to act this way in my family. Jesus is worthy of this kind of servanthood inside my family. Jesus deserves this kind of honor. And he always will. And since the principle is tied to someone who can never change, then it works for all of us who keep changing. It works for us. It brings us back to the truth. It brings us back to the heart of the family. So in this series, we're talking about how broken things pull the family apart. Like a flat tire or a broken wheel or a broken leg. But we're starting with the biggest one first. The most broken part of the family, if you're writing this down, the most broken part of the family is broken focus. Broken focus. I think this is the biggest one. I think there's a lot of confusion about the family. I think there's a lot of misinformation about the family. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the family is and what everybody's role in it is. Husbands that don't know how to be husbands, and wives that don't know how to be wives, and parents who don't know how to be parents, and children that don't know how to be children because the parents don't know how to help them. I started with the biggest one first. The most broken part of the family is the broken focus. The thing that's pulling the family apart the most is internal, not external. It's our broken focus. We don't know the point. We don't know our role. We don't know what to focus on. We don't know where to look. Mostly we just bounce around from one thing to another and react or defend or survive or just claw at to get our needs met. And I think one of the pressures we do feel from the outside is our culture, one of the things I notice in family life, it seems like to me, that there's come a shift in our culture in the family, and that our culture is now so aggressive. Our culture is now so drive and get and conquer and accomplish and gain wealth for yourself and spend and make your... It's our culture so aggressive that it's made the family in reaction passive. And so there's a lot of passivity in the family. There's a lot of wait and see, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what's next, and we're all just kind of floating around, bumping into each other here, trying to figure out what's next. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. But I don't see a lot of proactivity happening inside the family. So we come into marriage thinking, this person is going to complete my life, right? You saw Jerry Maguire, you complete me. This person is going to complete my life. We hold that little child in our hands and we look in that little face and we go, I never knew. I never understood. Where have you been my whole life? And we hold that little bundle of joy and we say, this child is going to make me happy. And then you start changing diapers. Our approach to family is, what will I get out of this? Will this meet my needs? What about me? What do I want? Am I happy? Am I getting my way? And we enter family life with our focus broken because our focus is on ourself and it's on what do I get out of this? And that's what makes the family break down. And Jesus comes along and teaches the world that the kingdom of God is about love. And Paul the apostle comes along and says, and the way we apply that in family is that we mutually submit to one another. Mutual submission. But what the Bible teaches us about family is the principle of love displayed through that. This is what Christian families look like. This is what they're supposed to do. It's never going to be perfect. Remember, the ideal and the real. It's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be perfect. But it's the goal. This is my focus. My focus in this family is not on me. My focus in this family is not what do I get out of it and how am I feeling and how am I doing it? Am I happy and is everybody doing what I want them to do? That's not the focus in the Christian family. The focus in the Christian family is I'm going to leverage my time and I'm going to leverage my resources and I'm going to leverage my power for your benefit. My role in the family is not to look out for myself. My role in the family is to look out for you. Mutual submission. In other words, I'm going to look for ways, watch this, to come up underneath the burden of your life and lighten it off your shoulders. I'm going to be searching. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be aggressive. I'm going to be going after ways to come up underneath the burden in your life and lighten it for you. Why? Because of Jesus. Now watch. Why because of Jesus? Because that's what He did for us. Jesus got up underneath our burden and He carried it. He leveraged all His power. He leveraged all His authority. He leveraged all His resources. He bankrupt heaven so that He could get up underneath the burden on our life. And He said, take My burden on you. My burden is easy and My way is light. That's Christian. It's Christ-like. He carried our burden. He died for our sin. So we don't have to. So here's the principle. The Bible says the night Jesus served communion, He was about to wash His disciples' feet. And do you remember that verse just before that occasion? Jesus said, the Bible said, Jesus being filled with all authority, knowing that He had come from the Father and He was going to return to the Father. What did He do? He took a towel and He took a bowl. In other words, He leveraged His authority. He leveraged His power. He leveraged God in a little tiny human flesh suit. He lowered Himself and leveraged it and submitted Himself to His disciples and came up underneath them to lift the burden off of them. To say, now I'm leaving, but when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter. Now when I leave, treat each other like this. Don't go back to what you were. Now when I'm gone, I'm leaving you an example so you can keep doing this. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love. It's love. So Jesus basically says, put the other people in your family ahead of you. Put them first. How does that look in the family? Well, we don't have to wonder. Paul the Apostle told us. Here's how it looks in the family. Wives, here's how you put the people in your family first. Submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives and be considerate of them. Fathers, don't irritate your children. This is the most, that's how you put each other first. So here's the question. I said to you last week, maybe you remember this. I said to you last week, there's one question that is a game changer. There's one question that if you ask it regularly, it will change your family. There's one question that if you could get mom and dad and kids and everybody in your family asking this one question regularly, it doesn't matter if you're Christian or not, this one question will change your family. Now, if you're not Christian, this question won't save your family. It won't get you in a relationship with God. But it's a Christian question. And it will change your family. One question. Here's the question. You ready? How can I help? How can I help? If at least once a day, every husband would ask his wife, how can I help? Every wife would ask her husband, how can I help? If every parent once a day would ask their children, how can I help? Every child would ask their parents, how can I help? So let's talk about this. How would this look in the home? Okay, I'm about to make this worth the price of admission for every teenager in the room. I want every teenager to listen really, really, really close. You come home from school. You walk into the kitchen. You walk right up to your mom. You look in the eye and you say, Mom, how can I help? Now here's what's going to happen. She might cry. She might begin to shake and fall apart. And you can go up to your room and play Xbox and you're still getting credit for it and you didn't have to do nothing. She's not prepared for that question. She'll still be down in the kitchen in post-traumatic syndrome, just kind of shaking and atrophy. Like, I don't know what just happened. And if you really want points, wait till some friends are over at the house and ask them in front of their friends. Oh, it'll be great. Go right up to your parents when they're in a circle of other adults and say, hey, how can I help? And walk away. You don't even have to do anything. It's done. And all the other parents will go, teach me. Teach me. Disciple me. Mentor me. How do you get that to happen in your family? You can score. You want to control your family? You can own it. You've always wanted control. Now you got it. I'm giving you the way. Just ask, how can I help? Parents, You can't fathom how powerful it is. If you sit with your teenager or you kneel on the ground and get eye to eye level with your little one and you just say, how can I help? Because they're little people that look up at this big world and it seems like to them that sometimes they're in the way and they're not as important as everybody else because they're smaller and they're weaker or they're not as skilled or not as prepared or not as ready. And sometimes it just looks like nobody's supposed to help them. And so when you reach into the world and help, ladies, this is a powerful question to a man. Now, you go to your husband, you say, how can I help? Now, of course, he's just going to grunt. How can I help? I'm going to help, man. I'm gone, man. I don't need no help. He's just gonna grunt. You don't know how to do this. This is hard work. You don't know anything about this. That's what he's going to do. But let me tell you what happens. What you're saying when you say to your husband, how can I help? Is you're saying, I'm aware that you carry a heavy burden for this family. And is there anything I can do to take something off you so you can move faster and you can go further? Is there anything I can do? I'm just aware. That's what the question does. And if you're a married man, the truth is you're scared of this question. You're afraid she'll pop a list out and it'll roll to the ground. Well, I'm glad you asked. I've been waiting for this. Huh? You're trying to figure out how to play defense, not offense. In most of your homes, you play the role of the leader. But let's be honest for a minute. Let's just pull all that back for a minute and be honest. Some of your wives are afraid to ask. Because immediately, even if you don't say anything, they begin to feel resistance. But when you ask the question, now listen, when you ask the question, you open the door and you let them know that I'm not just about me, I'm about you. And I want to help you. And I'm here to serve you. I'm here to make your life better. I'm here to lighten the load. Now the reason we don't ask this question, and this is the question where mutual submission blows up. That's the question that makes it blow up and work in the home. Is that one question? The reason we don't ask it is fear. The truth is, we don't ask the question because we're afraid somebody's going to take advantage of us. I mean, you know, the teenagers don't walk in the door and ask because they're afraid, oh man, I'm going to have to clean the garage and cut the yard and trim the hedges and kind of get a dead animal out of the tree in the yard. You know, whatever they don't want to do, that's what's going to happen to me. So I'm not going to ask that. We don't ask the question because we're afraid somebody's going to take advantage of us. And the truth is, we don't ask the question because we don't want to be pulled off what we're doing. We don't want to be off task. We don't want to be diverted. We don't want to be distracted. The truth is, we want to be first. And if I'm doing what I want to do and I'm getting this pressure off my life and I'm dealing with what I think I need to deal with, as long as you're not asking nothing and I don't have to stop what I'm doing, then I'm first. And the truth is we want to be first. And our desires and our plans and our way won't be first anymore. I just want to say to you, when God looked at this broken world and He saw the pain and the brokenness and the confusion, in effect, Jesus came to the Father and said, how can I help? And the Father said, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. And of course we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I really don't want to know. But there's no other way. And so He did it. And so He did it for us. And Jesus basically said, I'll help. And the Father says, fine. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go down there. You're going to have to look like one of them. You're going to have to act like one of them. You're going to have to walk and talk and live among them. And you're going to have to spend your entire life being number two. And you're going to have to get in line behind everyone who's ever lived. And you're going to have to put all of them first. And so Paul the Apostle says, submit to one another. Why? Because of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Throw open the door to your resources. Throw open the door to your power. Throw open the door to your authority. Sure, you might be taken off task. You might not get everything done you wanted to get done. But the Bible teaches mutual submission. Maybe it's not about getting everything done you want to get done. Maybe it's about your family becoming everything God wants it to be. And maybe it can't become that without your help. And maybe you can't become that without your family's help. And maybe the truth is what God was really trying to tell us is that we just need each other. If we're ever going to get closer to the ideal, we need each other. And the only way we're going to get from each other what we need from each other is from us to give it to each other and to put each other first. What makes a great family is when each member of the family says, I will give all of me for an us. I'll give all that I am so that we can have a us. Now, you already know how you'd feel if every day the people in your family asked you, if your kids came up to you every day and said, how can I help? If that happened every day, you're thinking, revival has come. Yes! What did I win the lottery? What has happened? If your spouse said to you every day, how can I help? You know what good it would do. It would do good to your soul. But you have the same potential to do that for them too. But the only reason that we don't do it, I mean, look, you just talked this morning, we're already here. We're already waist deep. Can we just keep going? The only reason that we wouldn't do it is because we're selfish. Yes? The only reason we wouldn't do it is because we're selfish, which means that we're never willing to give ourselves fully to someone else. So we're holding back in fear, holding back some part of ourselves in order to protect ourselves, which means we'll never be a happy family. Because if our approach to family is, if I can get everyone to do everything that I want them to do, then I will be happy. No, you won't. Happiness is not in getting everyone to do what you want them to do. Selfishness is not the path to happiness. Submission is. And one of the things that just rips and tears the family apart is when everybody's inside it trying to get everybody to do what they want. And it just rips it apart. It tears it up. And we take the pressure that's on us at work and in school and in culture and in society and in the world and sometimes in the skeletons of our past, we take the pressure that's on our life and we just air it out on our family and try to get our family to fix all of it. Try to demand that they fix all of it. And it just pulls the family apart. The path to happiness in the family is not selfishness, it's submission. So the question forces you to lean in. To lean toward your spouse, to lean toward your children, to lean toward your parents, to lean in rather than pull. So the gravity in the home is not pulling apart. The gravity in the home is pulling together because it causes us to lean in on one another. Now, there's some husbands here. I just want to say to you, some of your wives have leaned in and leaned in and leaned in because you keep pulling and pulling and pulling. And they don't want to hear a lecture about everything that's going on in your life. And they just don't want to orbit around you. They want to have a mutual relationship. And she leans in and leans in and leans in. And your kids have leaned in and leaned in. Until one day she just falls over. And you look and say, I wonder what happened. But you're never going to find happiness by trying to control everyone around you. You're only going to find happiness by getting everybody to serve you. You're only going to find happiness when you give yourself away. Not when you demand, not when you use your power, not when you use your authority that way, not when you overwhelm, not when you require, but when you take the role of a servant. There's some wives in this room. Some of your husbands, that they can't get you to lean in. You've just got a mission. You've got a course. You've got an ideal. And you keep pressing everybody toward it. You're the queen of the castle. And you just keep driving and driving and driving. Your husband leans in and your kids lean in. And you just keep pulling them into fear and worry and compulsion and a drive for perfection. And the people you're trying to put together, you're tearing apart. And I ask you, has all the driving made you happy? And the answer is no. Because getting everybody to do what you want them to do and getting the family to look the way you want it to look, it's not ever going to make you happy. What's going to make you happy is when you take your God-given role to serve your family. That submission is what's going to make you happy and not control. What does it mean? Well, does it mean that nobody in the family has authority? We just go, what do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? I'd rather do what you want to do. I'd rather what you want to do. I want to be good. What do you want to do? Does it mean we're just babbling morons? No. Does it mean nobody makes decisions? No. Does it mean nobody's in? No. That's not what it means. The principle actually has nothing to do, watch this, with authority. It has to do with what we, it's not have to do with who has the authority, it has to do with how we use our authority. Not who has it, but how we use it. This has nothing to do with the decision-making process. This scripture has been used wrongly, I think, to apply to the decision-making process. Who makes the decisions? I don't think this verse is about who makes the decisions. I think this verse is about how are decisions made. That might not sound different. But let's use an example. So husbands, when you make decisions, how should you do that? Here's how a husband should make decisions in a Christian family. Make the decision in light of you loving your wife like Christ loved the church and laid himself down for it. Make decisions like that. Wives, when you make decisions, how should you make decisions? Make decisions like this. Make decisions like, submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. Make decisions like that. Children, how should you make decisions in your family? Make decisions like obey your parents. That's how you make decisions. So you see, this has a whole different spin on it. Now, I've never heard anybody argue. Now, listen to this. I've never heard anybody anywhere argue. Jesus cannot be the head of the church, and I'll tell you why he cannot be the head of the church. He cannot be the head of the church because he died for it. I never heard anybody say that. Jesus' death for the church did not stop him from being the head of the church. It caused it. Jesus became the head of the church because he died for it. You want to be the head of the family? Great. Give your life away for it. Jesus was loaded with authority, and he never gave his authority away. You don't have to give your authority away, but like Jesus, you give your power away and serve those who are less powerful or weak or have a need. Remember what we said at the beginning? The principle of Jesus was the powerful ought to use their power to serve those who are weak or in need. Jesus is the model. So the more power you have, the bigger servant you ought to be. The more power you have, the more often you ought to be asking, how can I help? Why should I ask that? Because I have power, because I have authority, because I have resources, because I have whatever. Then the question ought to be coming more often. What will put our families back together? I'm going to ask our worship team to come. What will put our families back together? Changing the broken focus. The focus is broken, and it has to be repaired by God's grace, where we become less passive in our family life and we become more proactive. And look, this all the examples I've used this morning are husband or wife or children. But look, this works for grandchildren. This works for grandparents. This works for different family arrangements. This works for single parents. This works for relationships of all kinds. This works for parents with adult kids. This works all across the board. Because it's Jesus' model. It's Paul the Apostle's way to apply the principle that Jesus taught of love to the family. So, in the end, what are you trying to say to your family? our family will stop being pulled apart and start being pulled together when I submit to you because of Jesus. Because of what He did. Because of who He was. Because of how He lived. Because of what He taught. Because of Jesus. When I start to submit to you, when I start to say to you, how can I help? This family is going to be put back together. What you're not trying to say in your family is, I want to be in charge. What you're trying to say to your family is, I want you to know that I love you. And how do I communicate that? It's got to happen. It's got to happen somehow. It can't just be ethereal. It can't just float in the air. It's got to happen. It's got to be practiced. It's got to have a way out. It's got to have a way into each other. And how does that mutual submission happen? It's when we say, how can I help? How can I help you? How can I lighten the burden? How can I meet your needs? How can I make your life better? Rather than, here's what you need to do for me. One last thing. Here's the key rule about the question, how can I help? Remember I said last week, there's one question, change your life, change your family. Here's the key about it. The most important thing I'm going to say today about it, and we'll end. When I least want to ask it is the time I most need to ask it. The very moment when you want to ask it the least is the time that you need to ask it the most. That's the breaking point. That's the tension moment. That's the thing. Man, if we could leave here today and just understand that the focus of our family, because I feel like in family life sometimes we're just unfocused. The focus of our family is really, how is my spouse today? How is she? How is he? What can I do? How can I help? How can I pray for them? How can I encourage them? What can I say? Is there a weight I could take off? How are my kids today? If we could push everybody into the family and get them to look at each other, get them to focus on each other, if we could do that instead of reaching so hard and run so compulsively just to get what we need out of them. Man, it's a game changer. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come today. And here's what I love about Christianity, and here's what I love about church, and here's what I love about the Bible, and here's what I love about God, and here's what I love about all this, is that the Jesus who taught all this and the principles that live through for Paul the Apostle to write this, the person who wrote this book and the person this book is about is here. He's here now. And he has the same value on love that he had 2,000 years ago. And his plan for your life is the same as it was for the people's life who he ministered to then. He wants to bring you to a point of wholeness and healing and strength and life and abundant living and peace and joy and purpose and passion. He has the same plan. And don't be intimidated today just because you're sitting there and you know in your heart of hearts that you're a long way from the ideal. You're further than you want to be. Don't let that intimidate you. You respond and stand in faith to a God who won't lower the ideal because you hadn't met it yet and won't condemn you because you hadn't met it, but loves you where you are, will pick you up by grace, and will move you on toward it. God loves his family. And as I prayed this week, I just said, God, I want to feel what you feel for the family. I honestly felt like when God looks at America and he looks at the American family, he is just weeping and brokenhearted over the pain and the hurt and the wounds. I close, this isn't going to be dramatically personal. This is going to be very open. Very open. These issues we're talking to the family are very personal. And so I'm going to purposely make our prayer time very open. And anyone can come. There'll be no, we'll deal with stronger issues than this, or more personal issues than this. And anyone can come. We're going to pray in a way anyone can come. And so today, here's what I want to say to you. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? It's time for me to lean in. Not time for my wife, not time for my husband, not time for my kids, not time for my parents. It's time for me. It's time for me to lean in a little bit more and practice some of that submission like Jesus did. It's time. It's time for me to shake off some stuff. And I want to make a step of faith today. In just a minute, I want to ask you to come and pray. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? Our family has a need. And just in the hallway this morning, I ran into a lady and said, my stepmom passed away yesterday and nobody even told me. I didn't even know it. And so you need, and there's 100 stories in here at least today on families that are just going through something. You have a family need. Here's all I'm going to ask you to do. As a family, unify and bring that need to Jesus. Whatever it is, sickness, financial struggle, conflict, crisis, relationship, what, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, in this series, we are going to pray for the family. We want God's heart to touch the heart of the family. So you have a need this morning, you bring it. And then if you're here today and you say, you know what, my family, to be honest with you, or me, or part of my family, we're not even serving God. We're not even connected. I'm not even sure I or some of my family have a relationship with God. We want to come as a family today, and we want to recommit our life to Christ, and we want to welcome Him into our family. We need Him, and we know it today. Man, when we pray, you come, and we're going to pray with you and meet you where you are. Lord Jesus, today, we just stop for a few minutes here, and we say, God, you've ministered through your word. We've received truth. Now, God, change us by your presence. May the presence of God come in this prayer time, and may you change us. And we'll begin to sing in just a moment. And as we do, what I want you to do is I want you to come. You have a need. You have time to lean in. It's time for your family to come to Christ.